You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
We are here at Westside. We're people who love God. We don't think we're it. We really don't. We're part of it. We're part of what God's doing. But we are learning and on this journey just like everyone else. And anyway, it's good to see all of you here today. We are honoring mothers today. And the closest biblical reference to honoring mothers has nothing to do with Mother's Day. It has to do with Mother's Day every day. It has to do with honoring mothers, and so I pray that we honor our mothers always, not just today. Today's fun to do. It's part of our culture. It's, you know, we like doing that. So I have a scripture that I actually read during the worship time in the first service, and I want to read this to you. It has to do with hope and a promise for those of you that, especially moms who have been praying for children or loved ones that have strayed away. Out of Isaiah 43, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are called by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." This is for all of us. "And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." And so God's promises are true. I encourage you to hold on, keep praying, don't give up, and be looking to Jesus there. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And so it's a great day. I want to just honor moms. I want to read something in a second, but I heard this week. I thought it was pretty funny. The mother of three notoriously unruly youngsters was asked whether or not she'd have children again if she had to do it all over. "Yes," she replied, "just not the same ones." So. Okay. But I want to read this. I will throw a couple little graphics up while I'm reading this, but "Honor to whom honor is due. Thank you to all of you lovely ladies, birth moms, foster moms, adoptive moms, surrogate moms, sisters, aunts, grandmas, friends, ladies who are moms to the motherless, or the gals who are big sisters to the younger. You are all special to the rest of us. We need you and appreciate you. Thank you." And for the one who has lost a mother, for the one who's separated in relationship, for the one who has lost a child, for the one who longs to be a mother, you are not forgotten on this Mother's Day. We stand with you, we pray with you, and we love you. We give you much, much honor today. Ladies, thank you so much. Let's give them a big hand. All right, we got some gifts that are going to come out through our expedient passer-outers. And we got some hugs and kisses for all the ladies here this morning. And sometimes moms, you know how moms are, probably before the service, they'll hand it over to somebody in their family. That's what moms do. Don't. Don't do that. Don't ask for it. Don't ask for it. Let them keep it. It's very valuable, extremely valuable. And sometimes moms belittle their position. They don't think that they're very big or very important. And I got something to say that about being small or being not important and making a difference. If you think you're too small to make a difference, you've obviously never been in bed with a mosquito. You can never be too small to make a difference. So, we're in the book of Acts. My son Brian preached last week. He preached a sermon, a great sermon for this church. I encourage you to listen to it if you haven't had the chance. He preached, his title was Invitation to Greatness. It was outstanding. It was very timely for this church. We're getting back to the book of Acts. We're going through the book of Acts in a series. We'll be finishing up toward the end of summer. And I'm in Acts chapter 13, verses 43 to 52 this morning. I'm preaching out of the New Living Translation. This is a great translation for everyday speak, particularly in our culture today. Verse 43, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, "It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews, but since you've rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, 'I have made you a light.'" That's the title of our talk today. "I've made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth." When Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message, and all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. Just a comment on that. God is sovereign, and he does whatever he wants. He's the creator. We are not the creator. We are the created. He's the creator. But in his sovereignty, he chose to give us a will. So in that, sometimes this verse gets confused. Well, God must not have chosen me. No, he chose us all. Whosoever believes in him, John 3:16. Whosoever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to those he gave the right to be called the children of God. So yes, God is sovereign, and yes, his sovereignty trumps anything else. But in his sovereignty, he chose to give us a will whereby we have to choose to accept or reject what he is offering. Verse 49, so the Lord's message spread throughout that region. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and leaders of the city. These gals were not influential positively. They were negatively influencing. But I want to say you gals have much influence in your homes and in your neighborhoods and in your sphere of influence. Let God direct that and you'll make great changes and impact your sphere of influence. And they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So this is another snapshot. The book of Acts is called the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It would be better to say the Acts of the Holy Spirit moving in the first century. But we have a picture here. Jesus has died, rose again, ascended to heaven. He said, "I want you to go and share the good news to all the nations. And I want you to keep doing this. I want you to make disciples." That's our theme this year is, "You shall be my witnesses." We are called to witness what God has done in us. And what Jesus has done in your life is your testimony. And nobody can take that away. What Jesus has done for you, how he's changed your life, how he's forgiven you, how he's set you free, how he's given you purpose and a hope for the future and an understanding of eternity, those things he's given to you, nobody can take those away. Amen. People can argue about science, they can do whatever they want, but they can't take away your testimony because Jesus, you encounter Jesus and nobody can refute that or come against that. Amen. It's what he's done in your life. You're changed. It's a miracle. And we see people around us that are changed because they've encountered Jesus. Their life is never the same. So there's a few points out of here. The early church was really moving forward. There's much persecution. However, there was much fruit. It was a very interesting time to be alive. They didn't have Nintendo yet. Or Wii. You couldn't go to 7-Eleven for a Slurpee. But it was very interesting times. It was very interesting times. All right. I think we got 4 or 5 points out of here, and then I actually have a little application for us as our mandate to be his witnesses, and then we'll be dismissed. Number one, they relied on the grace of God. That's in verse 43. They relied on the grace of God. They didn't rely on themselves. They relied on the grace of God. This is a great thing, and I'm going to spend probably the most time on this point right now. I want to get this into us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he says, there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift, for the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. So a lot of times we get ticked at Adam. We say Adam and Eve. Eve was the first one to eat of the fruit. But actually, it was Adam's sin preceded hers because he wasn't doing what God called him to do, was to lead and protect and to stand in front of and to guard. And he allowed that conversation to take place because it says Eve took of the apple and gave some to Adam who was with her. So he was there during the entire encounter with the enemy. So the sin is charged to Adam, not Eve. So it's Adam's sin. Through one man, sin entered the world. He opened the Pandora's box, so to speak. And a lot of times we go, ugh, if you had just not done that, we'd still all be in the Garden of Eden, and we'd be fellowshipping with God every day. Have you ever wondered, if that hadn't happened, would I have been the one to blow it for everybody else? I don't know if you think that way. I think that way. I go, oh, Lord, thank God for Adam. He did it, not me. So like this. Even though sin entered the picture through one person, freedom and forgiveness enters through one man, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is God-man. He is God, the eternal creator of this universe, who we could never begin to understand or comprehend. And God knew that. So he said, what I will do is I will come down to earth and live among you as one of you so that you can see what I'm like. Colossians 1 says that Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. So if we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. If we want to know what God would say, we look at what Jesus said. If we want to know God would do, we look at what Jesus would do. In fact, we should make a bracelet that says that, right? What would Jesus do? So we want to do that. So Jesus is the physical representation of who God is. So that's this great thing that we have that paved the way for God's free gift for us. So the gift that Jesus brought was the privilege of us being made right with God. Being made right with God. Now, the big theological word for that is justification. Justification is a judgment that you are righteous. But we didn't earn it. Jesus earned it. So when we say yes to Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, and God says, I forgive your sin, that is being made right with God, but we didn't earn that. Jesus earned that, but God declares us to be righteous, and we go, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm not a part of a drug cartel. I haven't robbed any banks, but I can be pretty wicked. In fact, inside here, I know the stuff I've thought. I know the stuff that I've done that nobody else knows, maybe a few people, but I know I'm perfectly capable of messing up all by myself. And so how could God say I'm righteous when I know very well I'm not? That's a big deal. God says you are righteous. Don't argue. I declare you innocent. I declare you made right with me. I declare you to be free from sin. That is amazing. It's like on that movie, A Knight's Tale. I can't overstress this enough. William, he's a usurper. He pretends to be royalty, and he's not. He's like a knight, and he got in this position. Now he's in big trouble because they found out he's not of royal birth, that he's a commoner, and he's acting as a knight, and so they have him in the stocks. Everybody's throwing tomatoes and rotten lettuce at him, and all of a sudden the prince comes, and he takes off his cloak, and everybody bows down, and he goes, my historians have discovered that this man is from an ancient royal line. And everybody goes, oh, like this. They knew it wasn't true. And so he goes, it is my word, and as such, there is no contest. In other words, don't argue with me. I'm the king's son. And so Jesus comes and says to you, I declare you righteous. And we go, I'm not righteous. And he goes, it's against all contestation. Don't argue with me. I declare you righteous. That's this process of justification. It's instantaneous when God says, I forgive you of your sin. You pass from death to life. You pass from bondage to freedom. You pass from no hope and no future to eternal hope and eternal future. It is amazing. And God's invitation is always for us in that. The Life Application Bible Commentary says this: it was because no one could obey God's law perfectly that Christ came to both obey it, fulfill its penalty, and then set it aside as a means to salvation. That was the ultimate picture of God's love and grace for sinful humanity. The basis of Christianity is God's grace. Grace is what we do not deserve. God extends his grace to us. We don't deserve it. It's different from mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That's God's mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's like a lot of you moms. A lot of you get compliments and things from your moms that you don't deserve. They're free to give them. Like my mom, she goes, okay, You lost some weight and you ran a marathon. I said, yeah. She goes, now don't get too skinny on me. Like this. Are you kidding me? Like this. But moms are free to do that, right? What are they? They're the great grace extenders. That's why prisoners have mom here. Society hates them, right? But their mom loves them. They're grace extenders, and God extends his grace to us. We don't deserve it, but he gives it. He extends it out there for us. We have to take it. We have to take this grace. God extends this grace. It's a free gift, but we have to take it. All right? So, the basis of Christianity is God's grace and Christ's death for sin. Without these, there is no faith, no gospel, and no hope of salvation. Grace is the entryway. It's the foundation. It's the basis of what we believe. And if we are relying on anything else, if we're relying on our own strength, if we are relying on our own intellect, if we are relying on our own abilities, these things will not suffice. Not even our heritage or our inheritance or our job or our good deeds. Nothing, absolutely nothing. But God's grace will rescue us. It's God's grace. So Paul says it, sums it up like this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. It's as simple as that. Did you deserve it? No. He extended it to you, this grace, this forgiveness. Now, if you're in junior high or high school, you can understand this. You can understand. When I was a little kid, I accepted Jesus when I was 8. I didn't have any understanding of depths of sin, but I knew Jesus loved me and I wanted to follow him. As I get older and I realize that how wicked the heart is and capable of such injustice and sin and wickedness, and I understand that God forgave me. And I understand what a great gift this is. And people can certainly understand this. God saved you by his grace when you believe. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. His grace is a gift. And he saved you by his grace. It's a gift. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. Some people, many people, are misled by the thing. They say, well, in the cosmic scales of justice here, the balance, I'm going to do more good deeds than bad deeds, and so I'll get to go to heaven. That's not how it works. One wicked thought. Billy Graham said, you can't get into heaven. All your good deeds of your whole life won't get you 1 minute into heaven. It's only by being perfect. And the only way we can be declared perfect is when God says, I declare you righteous. You're perfectly righteous. That's it. And it says, so none can boast about it. Well, I got to heaven. How'd you get to heaven? I got to heaven because I went to India and I cared for the poor kids. Oh, that's great. That's good. How'd you get to heaven? Well, I didn't go to India, but I did stick a $1 million offering one time, so that got me in. No. We don't get in heaven and start boasting about how we got there. Our only boast is this: Jesus made a way for me. That's it. And some people say, no, that's too easy. That's too easy. There's got to be something more. I got to do something. I got to like feel guilty at least for a while. And then like this real guilty. So I can add to what Jesus did at the cross. That is an affront to Almighty God. Jesus paid the ultimate price. We cannot add anything to it. And this is what they were preaching. They were relying on God's grace, not in their own strength. And we, as we live lives that impact those around us, we rely on the grace of God, not in the good things that we've done. So when people who are not Christians see a bumper sticker of a Christian, by the way, don't put any Christian bumper stickers on your car if you don't drive according to the laws. Don't be an obnoxious driver. That is a bad witness, all right? That's why none of you have bumper stickers on your car. All right, so beware. Okay. The bumper stickers, a lot of people say, I don't know what they say. They say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's what Christians are. We still sin, but it's God's grace. It's God's grace that covers our sin. His grace is like the ocean that covers the sea. The earth will be filled of the knowledge of the glory of God like the waters cover the sea. It's amazing. If we understand God's grace, and it's a free, free gift. All we have to do is reach out and take it. And right where you're seated right now, you could actually say, I take it. I don't understand all that really, really, but I know that God loves me. I know that He's drawing me toward Him. I believe in you, Jesus. And the instant you do that, you truly, truly mean that. And God takes you and you pass from death into life. You pass from unforgiven to forgiven. You pass from being a commoner to being declared a lineage of royal birth. You're a child of the King. It is amazing, God's grace. Now, here's the thing about grace. There's something you need before you receive God's grace. You know what that is? That's knowing you need it. You have to have an understanding that you need God's grace before you can receive God's grace. And you go, if I'm honest with myself, yeah, I need it. Okay, I can receive it. That's awesome. Number two, Paul and Barnabas, they preach the word of God. They preach the word of the Lord. That's out of verse 44. We don't go around preaching our ideas and our favorite philosophies and our pet little mottos and things. You can never go wrong except by preaching the word of the Lord. That's God's grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We preach Jesus. Number three, they spoke out boldly. Verse 46. They spoke with boldness. Now, they spoke to the Jews and they kind of rejected it, so they spoke a little more boldly. Now, we're called to preach the gospel. That's our theme this year. You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. That's our theme this year. Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses, but you'll receive power from on high, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's our mandate, is to tell people what God has done in our lives, to be his witnesses, to tell about what we've experienced. And so we, a lot of times we'll say, well, I just want to be a good neighbor, and I want to be kind to people, and oh, my light will shine. And remember that song we sang? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. You know, all those things. All right, I'm going to be a light in the darkness. And that will lead people to Jesus. You know what? That is critically important. To live a life that reflects the change inside of you. Your life has to match up with what you say you believe. That's true, or you're a hypocrite. So that's true. But at some point, you have to say, I believe in Jesus. At some point, you have to say, He can change your life too. At some point, you can say, would you like to hear more about my faith? At some point, you got to say something. Now, we know that St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. All times, preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. So he was saying, our life needs to reflect. But at some point, people might ask you, why do you have peace in the middle of a storm? there's a lot of things going wrong in your life. Why do you have such peace? And you can say, do you got 2 or 3 minutes? I can share it with you. And after 2 or 3 minutes, you say, would you like to hear some more? Okay, meet me at break time or after work or something. Somehow, some way, we've got to be able to share that. Some people have said that current Christianity, we've lost our aggressive engagement of actually sharing our faith sometimes. Now, I'm not talking about being a jerk, all right? I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I have a friend, a good friend, and he realizes that this wasn't exactly the way to do it. But when he first got saved, he got a megaphone. And he was wanting to tell people about Jesus. So he stood on the street corner across the street from a gas station where his friend worked that he was witnessing to. And all day long, on the bullhorn, he was saying, Jeff, you need to come to Jesus. You're a sinner. Don't do that. All right? Don't even go on Amazon right now and start ordering bullhorns. Don't be obnoxious. We don't bang people over the head with our Bible, but at the same time, we live a life that reflects what God has done in our life, and at some point, we're able to share our faith gently and with peace. We want to be kind. We want to do good to all. John Piper says this, the tragedy is that Satan uses our guilt from our failures to give up and settle for a mediocre dream. Instead of living our dream for Christ and his kingdom. We mess up. We do. Christians, we mess up big time. And so we... All right. I probably put myself out of ever leading a Bible study or a home group. I probably can't really live for Jesus and be real spiritual like some of the leaders in the church. And, you know, I can't really do that. But here's what I'll do. I'll just work hard, make a living, build up my 401k, sit on my rocking chair, pass away, leave a big fat inheritance to my middle-aged kids, and just perpetuate the average dream instead of living for the King and his kingdom, settling for his highest. And we let our failures push us out of God's best. Instead of receiving his grace, God, thank you for forgiving me. I don't deserve it. I acknowledge that. But thank you for declaring me righteous. I'm going to live for you. And we keep gearing up and getting back toward serving him. Number four, they took seriously God's mandate to be a light. That's in verse 47. This mandate to be a light in the darkness. Now, if you've been here on Christmas Eve and everybody's holding up a candle, you know, there's a couple hundred people in here holding up a candle. It's a brightly lit room just with candles. If you blow one of those candles out, it doesn't make that much of a difference. But if the room is pitch black and there's only one candle, you could see. It's not very bright, but you could see from a long ways. In fact, they say the human eye can see one candle from almost 12 miles away if it's pitch black. That is amazing. So when we leave here and go out in the darkness, your one candle is bright. And that's the idea of being a light in your sphere of influence. Because all your friends, this is the huddle, so to speak. This is not the game of Christianity. This is the huddle where we get the plan of attack, we get a shot of Gatorade, we get a slap on the back, the attaboy, you can do it. This is where we come together and then we go out and play the game. That's where you get injured. That's where you get the beat out of you. That's where it hurts. That's where it hurts out there when we're playing the game, aggressively engaged in our community. Not being a jerk, but engaged. And then we come back bruised and battered and army crawling back through the door to get encouraged and strengthened and fixed up again. That's what this is for. The sad thing, this is a little side commentary, is that many Christians get hurt in the huddle. That ought not to be. The church should be the safest place for believers, where we love and encourage one another, not where we're beating each other up, but we go out there and we come together and serve that way. So being a light in the darkness, there's a couple thoughts here. The first one, A, for those people here this morning that are searching, you're not quite sure if you want to turn your life over to Christ. You're thinking about it. Some friends have been talking to you about it. You might have been sitting here week after week for quite a while and go, you know, I enjoy this. I enjoy the worship. I feel good. I don't really know why. I want to encourage you, today's the day to say yes to Jesus. Today's the day. Don't, please don't leave. If you're searching, please say yes to Jesus. I believe. It doesn't take some big theological understanding. It doesn't take some magic formula prayer. It takes saying yes to Jesus. In fact, I think in the Bible, the shortest sinner's prayer that we ever see is one word. It's when Zacchaeus is up in the tree, and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Now, Zacchaeus was despicable. He was hated. He was a traitor to his people. He collected taxes for the Romans from his own people, and Jesus looked up at him, and he said, Lord. And the moment you say Lord, that means you're Lord, I'm not. And from that point that he says that one word, his whole life has dramatically changed from that point on. And tradition says that he was an apostle into huge parts of the world after Jesus went up, and he made a great impact. But his life was radically changed when he encountered Jesus and he said yes. Lord means yes. And you could say yes today. Please say yes before you leave. And for those of you that have said yes to Jesus, even if you just said yes just now, for those of you who have said yes to Jesus, we are called to be light. We are called to be a people that share Jesus with our sphere of influence. For those who have said yes to Jesus, we need to learn how to become better witnesses. So I'm going to give you a little pattern that Jesus gave to his disciples out of Luke chapter 10. When he was training his disciples, we'll use that same training manual here today for us as believers. And we'll give a couple quick points here to teach us how to be better witnesses. This is for all of us. So Jesus chose his disciples not on the basis of their faith or their education or their abilities. He chose them on their willingness to obey. That's what God's looking for, people who will obey. And so Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, now the Lord chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go. And remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceable, the blessing will stand. If they're not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. My friend Russ and I were in East Germany right after the wall came down in 1989. The Iron Curtain fell without a shot being fired. And some of you younger people, you need to get that history and understand what that was. But we went over there. It was American Thanksgiving. They didn't have Thanksgiving over there, because they didn't have pilgrims in Germany, apparently. So we had Thanksgiving over here, and it was Thanksgiving over there, and we went to a house, poor pastor and his wife in Nordhausen, East Germany. And we were sitting there, and they served us for lunch on white bread, slices of white bread, cold, coagulated, gritty bacon grease. Sandwiches, slathered. That was it. And they thought that it was a treat. And Russ looked and I looked at each other and go, Happy Thanksgiving. Down those puppies. So, I don't know why I said that, other than it says eat what's put before you. Kids, eat your vegetables. All right, okay. Eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you, heal the sick, tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. So this isn't a formula, but it's a great pattern for us. It's not the only pattern in Scripture for sharing your faith, but it's a great pattern. It's the one Jesus used to train his disciples. First, before you even go out, you're preparing your heart. Pray, pray, pray. Pray, pray, pray. The Lord of the harvest, send the laborers are few. Ask God to send forth workers into the harvest. You know what that prayer should be? God, change me. Change my heart toward the lost. Help me to give a rip about the lost. Help me not to become so inoculated in my little bubble of Christian friends. And I can't even stand to be around anybody who cusses. And ooh, I don't like to be around those people. And Jesus was around prostitutes and criminals. And if Jesus were here today, it would be drug cartels and hell's angels and prostitutes and the inner city people. He said the people who are the sickest need the doctor the most. And the people who are furthest away from God need him the most. And that is what we should do as well. The people who intellectually are far away from God, those are the people that we engage wherever we are. So pray, pray, pray that God changes our heart and that we care about people as much as Jesus cared about them. Number two, guard your heart. Now go, verse 3, and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. We go out innocently. We don't go out thinking that we're better than anybody else. We go out in humility. Guard your heart. Make sure that you're going out humbly. Number three, trust God. Verse 4 says, don't take any money with you or a traveler's bag or extra pair of sandals. It's a faith walk that we're on. We are trusting God. We are trusting in him. For this. Number four, this is all before we go out. Be purposeful. That means we are single-minded. We stay focused. We have a job to do. It says, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. That doesn't mean, you know, just shine everybody on. What it means is I have a job to do. I am a pilgrim on this earth, planet Earth, spaceship Earth, and I live in eternity. This is just a temporary way station. We have a future and a hope. We have all kinds of time to spend with God and spend with each other and rest. Right now, we have a job to do. Sometimes we get so full of ourselves and so full of our dreams and our plans that we're not any good for anybody, for him and his kingdom. Then when we do go, number five, here's that word again, don't be a jerk. There's another word you can use, but you can't say that in church. Jerk is about like the farthest level down you can go. It's like a 4.8 out of 10. There's a bunch of other words down here that we don't use here, and don't use them either, but we know what we're talking about. Don't be obnoxious when you go out and minister to people. Represent the love and the acceptance and the forgiveness of Jesus. When somebody sits down next to you in a chair in this church who's not like you, who leads a different lifestyle, don't judge and don't condemn. Jesus didn't. He offered them hope and he offered them life. And when somebody turns their heart to Jesus, let the Holy Spirit deal with them. You're not the Holy Spirit. We hang out with them. Number six, hang out with them. Did I see Jenna? Is Jenna here? She's a mom. Terry and I first moved here, Jenna was about 15, and she babysat for Joe and Pam, who lived up the street, and Joe and Pam had never been to church. Joe didn't want to go to church. Joe was a football fanatic, even though VCRs had been invented. He didn't want to go to church. And Jenna was this nice young girl, about 15. And Olivia, beautiful Olivia, was about 18 months old or something. I don't know. And Joe and Pam said, well, Jenna's a nice girl. We'd like our daughter to grow up like Jenna. Jenna, why are you so nice? Like a 15-year-old, what do you say? I go to church, and I'm a Christian. And they go, well, we want to go to church. So they came to church. Joe said he'd never come back. And he goes, I'll go once, and that's it. And he's never missed. Unless he's been so sick he can't get out of bed or he's been out of town, Joe's been here every week for about 14 years. And Joe and Pam said yes to Jesus. Did they think they knew it all? No. Did they still know it all? No. Are they saying yes to Jesus? Yes, yes, yes. It just happened, a simple encounter. And then Pam's in a grocery store, buy the potatoes. And she overhears a conversation of two ladies and saying, we don't have a church to go to. We're looking for a church. And Pam goes, her ears perk up. And she says, I know. Come to my church. She invited Joe Nance, who was here first service. Joe Nance was 70 years old. She came with her husband, Tom. They sat in our new members class. I was sharing the faith, what we believe. Tears are coming down Joan's eyes. And I said, Joan, what's going on? She goes, I've been in church all my life, and I've never understood this, that Jesus loves me. I've never understood this until now. And I said, Joan, do you want to give your heart to Jesus? She said, yes. At 70 years old, that is a miracle, because we know that 85% of all people who say yes to Jesus, it's between the ages of 4 and 14. That's why our kids' ministry is so dang important. It becomes more and more of a miracle as people get older. And now she's sitting here this morning and loving Jesus. And the love of Jesus shines from her faith just by being open at the potato counter, in the grocery store, and being willing to be used by Jesus. Stay with it. Hang out with people. Stay with it. Don't give up. Faith Winger's here this morning. I know she prayed for her grandma for decades. And just a few years ago, her grandma said yes to Jesus and radically loved Jesus. Don't give up. Hang out with people. Just normal, natural, everyday stuff. And don't give up. Number 7 was stay with it. Number 8 is help them where they're at. If they're sick, pray for them. If they're cold, clothe them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're lonely, befriend them. Whatever it takes, wherever they're at, whatever their need is, love people, love people, love people. Minister to their needs. Remember our theme last year was loving others, doing good to all. Don't give that up just because we're on witnessing this year. We build on those things in the past. Listen, this is not manipulation. It's not like another notch in your Christian gunslinging belt. This is loving people. This is what Jesus did. He loved people. This is not condemning people. This is loving people. So if you're a believer, a Christ follower, say, God, help me. Help me, help me, help me do this better. Do this thing better. Then, a couple of extras. Take some risks. I know, you're in the grocery store and you overhear something. You don't want to go walk up to somebody. It's a little risky, right? Peter took a risk. He stepped out of the boat and walked on water. That was a risk. He could have drowned. He could have been made to look like an idiot. But he took a risk and he saw God do a miracle. Could you say something like this to somebody, to one of your friends? Would you ever want to talk about spiritual things with me? Maybe we could grab a cup of coffee and talk about it sometime. That's like non-offensive. It's not condemning to people. It's just opening yourself up and being available. And number 11, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Don't try to do it in your own strength. You're just going to fail. It's going to be too tiring to try to do this in your own strength. But when you rely on Him, when you trust in Him, it's like walking up an up escalator instead of spending your whole life trying to walk up a down escalator. You're just not going to make it. It's going to be wearying. So, the great results of this passage in verse 49, number 1, the Lord's message spread. People heard about Jesus. And number 2, the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you for the great challenge that we have. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that depend on your grace. We don't rely on ourselves. Thank you for loving us and for saving us. God, we honor that. Father, help us to be a people that preach your word and not our own thoughts and agendas. And help us to be a people who love and serve people and stick with it. And to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. God, we give you honor. We give you praise. We give you thanks. Thank you for the ladies here today. We are so, so appreciative of that great gift you've given us. God bless them all. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.